Meredith. I would mention one of the deacons came up and shared with me while we were shaking hands that I thought might be good just to let you know tonight when I say special music, I mean, we're having the choir, children's choir, there's a lot of things going on tonight. And we have specifically, I think the Lord has just orchestrated this, of what happened Thursday was just an incredible blessing. And it was an hour of power for us. And that's pretty much what I want to keep this morning service as well as this evening. So three specific times together just to give thanks to the Lord. I'm concerned that we don't give true thanks to the Lord. So the Lord has directed my attention to a passage. It's a story. Would you turn to Luke in chapter 17? And here is a story of 10 men that have a need. There are 10 lepers. Maybe the title of the message, or at least my thoughts, should be a thankful Samaritan leper, because that's really what it's about. One leper who gives thanks out of 10. When I look at this particular story in front of me, I'm reminded of the words of R. Kent Hughes, who wrote a commentary on the book of Luke, and on this section said that scripturally, thanklessness or thankless Christians are really a contradiction in terms. It's an oxymoron to put two words that are opposite together to connote a point. Thankless Christians are a contradiction in terms. It happened, verse 11, as Jesus went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then he entered a certain village, and there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said to Jesus, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourself to the priest." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found to return to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to them, to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has saved you, has made you well." This story has two sections. Notice in your text, it has really two parts. Verse 11 down to verse 14, this specific part relates to the 10 lepers. They cry out for mercy. They ask for the mercy of the Lord to be upon them. They're needy men. They're lepers. And then part number two is verses 15 to 19, where one of them returns and it gives thanks for the mercy of Christ that was quickly forgotten by the other 9. It seems with the other 9 that human happiness triumphed the work of God. And that's the way that it is with us today. I wonder if there isn't a lesson just in the percentage of the one that gave thanks among the 10%. Give thanks. Because human happiness trumps the grace of God. Even when people have seen God work in very powerful ways. When I notice this text, this lesson, verse 11 and verse 12, I notice in verse 11 that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And as he is on his way to Jerusalem, I note that this is going to be a theme throughout the book of Luke. In fact, chapter 9, verse 51 is a turning point. As Jesus just is making his way to Jerusalem, you see this over and over again. And this statement in verse 11 is not an insignificant statement because he's making his way to the cross. And that's what the Gospel of Luke is about. He went up to Jerusalem because he's making his way to the cross is the idea. And he comes through Samaria and Galilee, and there's a certain village, it's not named, but as he gets ready to enter this certain village, there are a group of at least 10 men over to the side who are not allowed to get close to Jesus or to any person, and they holler from afar, they are lepers. It's interesting, as I just Google, and you can do it too, you can Google leprosy, and you can see from biblical times to today, the incredible deficit it leaves in the human body. And in biblical days, there was really no cure for leprosy. The superstition of the day during the days of the first and second century was that they were forgotten of God. Anybody who had leprosy was forsaken by God. So these people are confined to the outskirts of the city. They can have no human contact. If loved ones wanted to give them food, they would have to go to a certain spot, drop the food off, and then leave, and then the lepers could come and pick up the food. There could be no human touch. The only way words could be expressed were through yelling, because there would be death if there was going to be a closeness that would take place between those who were lepers and those who were not. They were confined by the law. They were confined by society. To live a life as a leper was to be a misfit in society. I notice verse number 13. It gives to us what was cried out. It says, they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. You see, they were not only social misfits, but by reading this particular text, I'm alarmed in reading through the Gospel of Luke. I'm alarmed because they were not only misfits of society, they were also ignorant of who Jesus is. They knew Jesus by reputation. They just didn't know Jesus as a person. And so they cry out with this term, Jesus, Master. And when you begin to trace that particular term, Master, throughout the Gospel of Luke, because it's only found in the Gospel of Luke, this is the time that it is used, because, in fact, in secular Greek, it's very rich in the usage of this specific Greek term. I jotted down a few ways that it might be used in secular Greek. One who watches over a herd, an inspector of public works, a temple leader, the president of an Athenian college, a magistrate of a city, a very important person. But there's a key term that is missing here that is found other places, those asking to be healed. And that is this, Lord, Jesus, Lord, have mercy on me. Turn back to chapter 5 real quickly, will you? Luke 5. I don't have a lot of time to develop this theology in Luke, but I would like to just bring this to your attention. In chapter 5, notice verse 12 and 13. It happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man was full of leprosy, and he sees Jesus, and he falls on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately, leprosy left him. Let me take you past chapter 17, stop at chapter 18 of Luke. Would you do this with me? This is all I have time for, but there's a theology in the book of Luke, I think, that is coming through that I want you to see. Chapter 18, verse 35. It happened that Jesus was coming near Jericho, and there was a certain blind man who sat along the road begging, and hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant, and they said, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. But notice what he addresses him as, verse 38. He cried out saying, Jesus, Son of David, Jesus, royalty, have mercy on me. Then those who were around him warned him to be quiet, so he was quiet. So what the text says? It said, he cried out all the louder, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And he came near and he asked him, what do you want me to do? He said, Lord, I want to receive my sight. And Jesus said to him, okay, receive your sight. Your faith has saved you. You see, when you look at the miracles that are taking place, especially the miracles within chapter 9 and 18, when you look at the miracles that are taking place here, and the significant point that is coming to the forefront is that this Jesus is more than just a city magistrate or a governor or a leader of a college. This Jesus is Lord. And it's interesting to me that these individuals, when they cry out in chapter 17, they say, Jesus, Master, you're an important person. Please have mercy on us. You don't find them falling down on their face as the other leper did. You don't see them crying out with the name significance as you did, as we know later on in another gospel, it's blind Bartimaeus. But we do see that they do have a need. And I love the way that you see Jesus as he deals with this need. And it's absolutely abrupt in verse number 14. It just says he sees them. It doesn't say that he heard them. It says that he sees them. And he just says, go, show yourself to the priest. I mean, it's the most amazing story. He responds to them, but he doesn't go to them. He responds to them, but he doesn't go and touch them. He responds to them, but he doesn't say, hey, come here and let me talk with you face to face. He just says, go show yourself to the priests. You see, I have mentioned to you that when we speak of the righteousness of God, when I spoke to you on the Reformation Sunday about what righteousness of God means, it is very important you understand that righteousness deals with the God not only who has this attribute, but also he is a God of action. He is a God who delights in making things that are wrong right. You see that so clearly throughout the miracles of Jesus. When he fed the 5,000, he did not say to these hungry people that had not eaten for 3 days, he didn't say to them, okay, all of you that believe in me, raise your hand and I'll feed you. When you go through the Gospel of Mark and you see how over and over Jesus is healing, he healed entire towns of people who were sick, everything from leprosy to demonic oppression. And he never said to them, now, will you believe me? If you believe in me, I'll heal you. But Jesus does here in Luke 17 what he has done throughout the Gospels, and that is this. He delights in making things that are wrong right. And here's the kicker to all of this. He's got the power to do it. He's got the power to do it. And the world is ignorant of him, as these 10 lepers seem to be so ignorant of. They know him by reputation. If I could somehow just get his attention, and he looks upon me, he wants to make things right. He'll make me right. When I see the text that's in front of me, and I begin to read through and just see what is taking place here, I'm amazed at what Jesus does with these people. Look at the last part of verse number 14. And so it was that as they were going, they were what? What does the text say? They were cleansed. Two thoughts come to my mind that I think are just so overwhelming to me. Thought number one is this. How amazing it is that Jesus did not even have to say the words, be cleansed or be healed. As we saw in chapter 5 and chapter 18, the leprous man, the blind man. All Jesus has to do is say, go show yourself to the priest. And by implication of his words, healing takes place to 10 men that were incurable. Just by implication, go show yourself to the priest. The second thing that really challenges me here is that all 10 of these men took Jesus at his word. And they did an about face, and they went. There was a clear, temporary faith. And I would say to you, men and women, there is such a thing in biblical New Testament scriptures of what we call a temporary faith. A temporary trust in the Lord. I mean, we sometimes call them foxhole prayers. I'm really in a very depressed moment. I'm really at a downtime. I'm at a place where I'm at my wit's end. And so I need God to do something here. It's not talking about my soul and salvation. I need God to rescue me from my situation right now. And whenever God does that, because God is righteous and he delights in making wrong things right, whenever God does that, he protects you when you're on an airplane. He protects you in a business venture. He protects somebody from particular cancer or whatever it could be that is within someone's body. He does all of this, but the moment it is done and it is gone, it's like 9/11. We use God to accomplish the temporary thing because we had this temporary faith, because we knew we couldn't do it, so where do we turn to? I mean, even Voltaire, the great atheist, prayed in a snowstorm in the Alps and said, Lord, save me. Oh, I say to us, men and women, that we have so taken our minds and our thoughts and we have divided up. And so there can be such a thing as temporary faith. And it's very real and it's very genuine. I want God to get me out of this situation. I want God to cleanse me from my leprosy. Nobody can do this. Jesus, have mercy. But make no mistake, temporary faith is not saving faith. And temporary faith is throughout the entire world. When you think of the common grace, the grace that is universal to the whole world, that God is good. God is good. God is gracious. This leads me to part two of the story. Part two of the story begins in verse number 15. We don't know what happened between verse number 14 and verse number 15. It doesn't say. But one thing that is clear to us is that there is one. And in the Greek text, verse 15 begins with the word one. It's an emphatic position. One out of them. When he saw that he was healed. I mean, can you imagine with their ragged clothes and now their noses and their faces and their hands and all of the things, the sensitivity that was not there, maybe limbs that were not there, maybe whatever it could have been. The Bible is not descriptive because that's not the point. But the point is these guys were hopeless, helpless. And all of a sudden they look at one another and they're clean and they're whole. So what do you think they're doing? They're jumping up and down and they're high-fiving and they're so excited. They're going to run to the priest and show them that they are absolutely clean. And as they are running, one stands. And the others look back and say, come on, come on. I can't. I've got to go the other direction. One. When I look at this man in verse number 15, it says that he returned. And with a loud voice, he glorified God. In verse 16, he fell down on his face at Jesus' feet. And the content of his glorification was thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. It's a present participle. So just ongoing, just thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And then the text ends in verse 16. He's a Samaritan. See, there was a racial tension between Jew and Samaritan. It never says the other nine were Jews. But the emphasis of the text is this was somebody who wasn't quite in the know. The other should have known. And so this guy, a half-breed, who was a misfit in society. But now notice how Jesus responds. And in verse 17 and 18, the way the English text is correct when it says, so Jesus answered and said, but he never really answers anybody, and he never really says anything. He just has three questions, and you might want to circle them in your Bible. There are three questions. Look at the three question marks in your text. Question one, it begins with not, uki, not 10 cleansed? Question two, really interesting, because in question number two, the interrogative trails the question. So that when you look at the second question in English, it says, but where are the nine? But the interrogative trails, so the nine, where? That's what it says in the Greek. The nine, where? I mean, it didn't even put a verb in there. It's almost as if Christ is looking at these men who were at their wits' end and standing on the outside, and they cry out, you are like a magistrate and you're an important person and we've heard of your reputation. Would you please have mercy on us? And Jesus says, go show yourself to the priest. And as they are going, they are cleansed and there they go running. One comes back and Jesus, it's almost as if Luke is trying to make it seem as if the words don't even roll off of his lips. The nine? Where? And then the third question is verse number 18. Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except for this foreigner? The word foreigner that you have here in your English text is the only, it was translates a Greek term that's only found one time in the entire New Testament. This Greek term is a term that was found a number of places as a sign, like a stop sign. And specifically in the temple area, the Jews had placed these signs and has this specific word on the sign, because this word means pagan or misfit, if you will. Not allowed. They could only go certain places in the temple. And so Josephus brings out the interesting thought that's picked up by both I. Howard Marshall and Daryl Bach, that these words were around the temple area, and everyone in that culture would have known what this word meant. Jesus says here, you mean those others have returned, and they have not given glory except this one here who's a misfit. I mean, it's one thing to be a misfit because of my leprosy, it's another thing to be a misfit because of my ethnicity. And the Jews were very careful on who could enter the temple and who could not, and who could go to this portion and who could not. And so here are the signs, as Josephus says, and these are not allowed. You can't go any farther. This is for us Jews alone. But I love how Jesus takes a misfit, and he says those words nonetheless in verse number 18. And this one who has given glory to God, he gave glory, the text says, as you read in verse 18. He's giving glory, and the content is thanksgiving. The word glory, doxazo, is an interesting term. The first time it's found is in chapter 2 of Luke. And in chapter 2 of Luke, there are some misfits from society called shepherds. And they're out in the hillside, and all of a sudden the angels appear to these societal misfits who a shepherd could not even be a testify in court, be a witness in court, because he could never be trusted. And so Luke begins with misfits, with Elizabeth and a Zacharias who were misfits. Oh yeah, they certainly were priests, but they had no children, so they're kind of over here. Gabriel says, you're going to have John the Baptist. A misfit, a woman who is pregnant and not married. Her name is Mary. And then how the record of Jesus goes out in chapter 2, and the first ones to hear are shepherds that are remaining in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night, and behold, there's a host of angels, and they are singing glory to God. And so these shepherds leave and go to Bethlehem to see what has taken place. And it says when they returned, 2:20, they were glorifying and praising God. And it could very well be that just a few hours earlier, they were doing just the opposite. You see, this is what God does. This is the beauty of heaven, is he's able to take the misfits of society and those who don't fit in and people who are looked down upon, and he is able to take those and to raise them up and to make them his own, accepted by God. Is it any wonder that in Ephesians 1, when you have that litany of things there, that he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing, and he's chosen us before the foundation of the world, and all these, and in verse number 6, and what is it? He has graced us in the beloved. And those words are very powerful words. The same verb is used with Gabriel and Mary. You are a highly favored one, Mary, because the world's going to look at you and say, misfit, but I look at you and say, highly favored. So when I look at the text, it's in front of me. I'm overwhelmed. But I think the best part is verse 19. In verse 19, we find what I think is the best part. And that is this. And Jesus says to him, arise, go your way. Literally, your faith has saved you. And I think that's exactly the point. This man has gone from a temporary faith where he didn't know Jesus. He was ignorant of Jesus. And all of a sudden he looks at his skin as he's walking down the way to show himself to the priest, and he's whole. And he's within, just cries out, I've got to go back and I can go say thank you to Jesus. And he goes back and he falls down at his feet. And it says he glorifies God somewhere between looking at his hands and seeing them whole and seeing the deficit of his heart and realizing what had just taken place, now he is glorifying God. And as he's doing this, Jesus asks these three questions, and I dare say that the Samaritan who was giving thanks never heard the questions. It's just those around him. Because he's on his face at the feet of Jesus saying, "Thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you." And finally, verse 8:19 now says Jesus directs his words to this thankful leper. It says emphatically, he said to him, "Get up, go your way. Your faith has saved you." He's saved. When I look at this text, and before we go home, a couple of thoughts just go through my mind. I would just say this. The first thing, when I look at this text, this story of the thankful Samaritan leper. This is not a story of 10 lepers. This is a story of one leper. But I would just say to us today that when I look at this story, to challenge us, I want us to start where Jesus started here in the text. When these men cry out for mercy and Jesus responds without addressing them directly, I just want to say that I think one of the clear conclusions of the text is this: Jesus dispenses his mercy to all 10 of these people. And he is God. He knew exactly what their response was going to be. I just want you to listen to the words of Jesus, all recorded in Luke, because I think the theology of Luke comes through clearly. And maybe this can help us, because there are times we don't want to dispense mercy because that person doesn't deserve it. I want you to hear what Jesus says about mercy. "First, I say to you, love your enemies and do good to those that hate you and bless those that curse you and pray for those that spitefully use you. If you love somebody that loves you, what is that credit to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those hoping to receive back, what credit is that? For even sinners lend to sinners. But love your enemies, do good, lend, hope for nothing in return, that your reward will be great. And you will manifest yourself as sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Therefore, be merciful as your Father also is merciful." And people will say, "They don't deserve it. Neither do I. What do I deserve but hell? Who are you to be a man's judge?" God did not set us up to be judge and jury. God has set us up to be pictures of the Most High God. And God is unthankful. Those people that we read about that have lost their lives as students, it absolutely just wrenches your heart out. God gave that murderer air to breathe, a sun to see, place to sleep at night, even food to eat. He is merciful to the unkind and the unthankful. If we really want to display God, then be people of mercy. Be people of grace. Mercy is what is withheld because we deserve something far worse. Grace is what we bestow, and it's totally undeserved. We are not the Christian community. It's about me. It's about my family. It's about my life. It's about my bank account. It's about my insurance. It's about my car. Jesus healed all 10 of them. All 10 of them. The second thing that challenges me, and I've already alluded to this as I go through it, and that's this, that Jesus values thanksgiving and grieves when it's not expressed. I just remind you of Hughes' words. Thankless Christians are a contradiction in terms. I mean, as Hughes writes in his book, the most time that we ever give thanks is when we bow our head before a meal, and that's perfunctory. "Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this evening, Jesus." Amen. Right. Done. You see, brothers and sisters, I read to you from Psalm 100 and verse 4, Pastor Matt gave to me to read today, and I'm so glad he did, because it says, enter into his gates with what? Tell me. Thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. Psalm 107, my dad quoted from Psalm 107, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Five times in that chapter, Psalm 107. What about 1 Thessalonians 5:18? Paul writes, and he writes in an epistle, in everything give what? This is the will of God in Christ Jesus. God's will is that you are thankful. If you just take the Greek word, eucharistia, just hear the middle term. Grace is charis. Eucharistia. Thanksgiving is us being people of grace. And we're responding to the Lord. We're thanking the Lord for where we are and for what has happened to us. And people will say to me, you know, you just don't know my circumstances. Well, let me just flip it around for you, okay? From the text point of view. The text point of view is this. These are the best of all circumstances. I mean, they got everything they wanted, and they still didn't give thanks. You say, well, my circumstances are so bad. Well, I'll flip it around. These circumstances are outstanding. You see, human nature does not change. It's a disease of the soul. We are unmerciful. We are hard. We are without grace. And God reached down to save us. And he creates in us a picture that looks like him and forms us into the image of his son so that we might look like Jesus. And Luke 6 and the theology of Luke, as he highlights the mercy of Jesus, says, you want to be like the Most High? Then show mercy. And people are going to say, how can that be? And that's exactly what God wants, because to show mercy is not of you. There are people who tell me, well, this is what I have to do, and this is what I have to do, and this is that. Listen, brothers and sisters, if we all got what we deserve, we would be in hell today. If we got what we deserve. Thirdly, I think Luke does a tremendous job of calling attention to the issue of thanksgiving. The use of it, the non-use of it, and the next chapter he deals with the misuse of it. My dad used this in the prayer for our missionary. You know, the non-use of it, you got the nine lepers. The use of it, you got this one. But just turn over to chapter 18, would you? And look at the misuse. People can thank the Lord and misuse the word thanksgiving. You can pray and blaspheme at the same time, saying thanksgiving. You're using these words. Verse 10 and 11. Two men went to a temple to pray. Nothing wrong with that. One's a Pharisee, the other tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed with himself with these words. God, I thank you. I am not but like other men. And just stop there. See, the misuse of thanksgiving. So we can talk about Christ, but what's really going to show the world that we are sons of the Most High is when we act like God has acted towards us. Merciful, merciful, mercy. His mercy endures for how long? Forever. Just read Psalm 103. Just read Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And he goes to this litany of five things. He heals our disease. He does all of this. Middle of the chapter, he remembers my frame. I'm just dust. He remembers. Let me just finish with this. My time is gone. I really meant to keep this short. The final thing that I would say is this, that short-term, listen very carefully from this text, short-term physical benefits, because God is merciful, is nothing in compared to the long-term blessing that this brother received. Short-term benefits, because God is so gracious and kind to the unthankful and to the evil, these short-term benefits where people can rise up in the morning and work and have strength to do it and think thoughts against God and say words against God and act in a way that is contrary to the very holy character of God. God is so merciful. I think of Robert Ingersoll. I only read this because he was before my time, the atheist who would pack a theater And as he'd pack a theater, he'd take his watch off and he would hold his watch up and he would say publicly, "I defy God. If there really is a God, let him kill me in 5 minutes." And so he would tick it off. 1 minute. 2 minutes. 5 minutes. And then it is reported that somebody went up to him after one of those times and said to him, "Do you really think you could exhaust God's patience in 5 minutes?" You see, brothers and sisters, to be healed, listen very carefully, I'll close here. To be healed, these 9 lepers were healed. What a glorious benefit until you stop and consider verse 19. The salvation of the one takes place after the healing. What benefit is it to the 9 to have a physical blessing of healing and then die and go to hell? What possible physical blessing of healing could outweigh the eternality of a soul? So I am healed. For what? For what? So I get the answer to my prayer because God is merciful. For what? When I look at the text, as I begin to just let my heart, I just say, God, help me to have a thankful heart. It's a thankful heart for this man opened up a doorway of eternal spiritual blessing. And for us as believers, thanksgiving puts us in a place where God can do what only God can do. Because thanksgiving acknowledges that God is in control and it accepts what God is doing. Those are the parameters of thanksgiving: acknowledgement and acceptance. So when we sing, "Come, you thankful people, come," I wonder if that fits us. Let me conclude with the story of the piccolo. Sir Michael Costa was conducting a rehearsal in which the orchestra was joined by a great chorus. About halfway through the session, the trumpets were blaring, the drums were rolling, the violins singing their rich melody. The piccolo player muttered to himself, "What good am I? I might as well just not be playing. Nobody can hear me anyway." So he kept the instrument to his mouth, but he made no sound. And within moments, the conductor cried, "Stop, stop. Where is the piccolo?" To which Dehan adds these words, "It was missed by the ear of most, but not by the most important person of all." Would you stand with me for prayer? Thank you, Jesus, for bestowing mercy upon us. Thank you for grace. Lord, this is a great challenge for us today because we are not people of thanksgiving. I am not a person of thanksgiving. And so, Lord, we need to be reshaped and retooled and remade, crushed. There might be people listening to me, Lord, that have had temporary faith and God, you bailed them out of a situation because you're merciful. And they thought, "Oh, that must be I'm saved." And Lord, they're no more saved than the other 9 lepers. So I ask that you would bring them to the place where they would see Jesus not by reputation, but they would see Jesus as God, who lovingly reaches out to them and says, "Come unto me, I will give you rest." This is not a denomination. This is not a religion. This is not baptism. This is not church membership. This is coming to Jesus. Lord, would you save people today? And then secondly, Lord, I pray for Christians who their whole schedule is planned out. I mean, they've had a schedule this week, and it's their schedule. The thought of spending 15 minutes in prayer alone in a closet somewhere is totally foreign to their lifestyle. Not to their thoughts, but to their lifestyle. They've never fallen face down before Jesus and just said like this lover, "Thank you, Jesus, thank you." They don't know what it is to enter into the gates of heaven with thanksgiving. They just bust right in and here's what I want. So Lord, would you forgive us?